Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. I have here sitting next to me, Anne.
Good evening, everyone.
And in chilly, breezy Vermont are Megan and Karen.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, everyone.
Tonight we're nearing the end of the study that's on the Fishman Ministry website on Walking in the Spirit. We're doing the last attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is temperance. You know, before we even start, temperance is one of those things that is easy to forget that is available to us, being temperate in all things. So we'll take a look at it and get revved up to know that it's available to us.
Right.
So, Megan, if you would start and read us the definition and the first scripture on this.
Sure. The definition is enkratia, self-control, a moderation in the appetites and passions. And the first reference is in Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3. When thou sittest with to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat.
So the one here that really is speaking about temperance is verse 2, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Because as we see, it's self-control and moderation in appetites.
That's another form of gluttony.
Yeah, it speaks of what can be gluttony, yes. Or what is gluttony?
Mm-hmm.
It's also talking of the dainties and whatnot as being deceitful because it's like bribery, if you will. You know, trying to entice you to I don't know how to describe it, but to do what they would have you do, to have you beholden to them, if you will, in some way, want to please them.
It's easy to be in the presence of money and beauty and extravagance and think well of it and think well of those who have it.
Yeah.
You put them up on a pedestal, basically.
Yeah.
And think they're better than you.
And in that sense, you can see, as you said, Megan, which verse 3 said, be not desirous of their dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You know, it's deceitful because it's enticing and it looks good. I mean, that's the thing. It's to our natural man, these things look to be desired, and those who have them look to be better because they have them and all of that kind of stuff.
It's talking also, if this is something that is a weakness to you, be extra watchful.
Yes.
You know, there are people who can enter something like that at the same sort of meal and it not have the same effect on them.
Yes. It's not really putting a knife to your throat where everybody sees you hold the knife to your throat. But you're right, Megan. It is to be excessively or more watchful, lest you fall into that temptation. The next verse is in Proverbs, just a page or so later. It's Proverbs 25:16.
Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it.
Oh, gross.
Yeah.
I have to say, when I read this, it reminded me of the man in the wilderness, because the Lord had him gather that which they needed for a day, mm-hmm. no more nor no less. But here it's talking really about that temperance in enjoyments, things that you like and all, not to be immoderate or intemperate in it. The next one is in Daniel. You know, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men in the New Testament. So we're moving, nearing the end of the Old Testament into Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16.
Daniel's here somewhere.
He's in my Bible.
I found him finally.
But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Malzor took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse.
And pulse is really just from the vegetable kingdom, so it includes grains, beans, vegetables, all that kind of stuff. And you notice here where he didn't want to be defiled. And, of course, the Jews had strict dietary laws, and you see a couple things with Daniel. You see where his manner was one that made him loved by those who were over him and had, you know, the responsibility of him. And you see that concern that if they didn't eat the fullness of the diet provided to them, that it would be his own head, the eunuch's own head. I think it was the eunuch. And Daniel, you know, answered well. He didn't argue or anything like that. He just said, prove it, you know, for 10 days. And 10 days is a fairly short period of time to see their countenance be better than those who partook of the king's meats. But the Lord was obviously with Daniel, and there is no doubt that the Lord turned those who were over him to his, for him to be in favor. But there's no doubt that Daniel's behavior also was warranted that too.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see in that scripture going beyond food that he was moderate in his appetites and passions. And, you know, you can see, too, where Daniel's passion was rightly placed, but it wasn't forced and spewed upon others. It was one he exercised for himself, and his three friends were joined in that with him.
Just to be clear, this is not... you can't take this and say, see, the Lord says we've got to be vegetarian.
Not at all.
No. Mm-mm.
Just to be clear, but the Lord honored Daniel in doing this. And, you know, you talked about the dietary laws. When you think about just the last verse that we read in Proverbs 25, in some ways it might apply here to Daniel as well. He was careful in the king's, with the king's dainties, so to speak, not wanting to be sort of subject to them, if you will, if that's a way to put it.
Get too desirous of them.
Yes, exactly. And too comfortable with them, so that it made him no longer serve the Lord, but serve, go after those appetites and passions instead.
That's a good point, Megan. And certainly, I'm glad you brought up the issue of vegetarianism, because that isn't scriptural, that the Lord would have us be vegetarians. In fact, if you go back, some people will quote in Genesis where he says he gave us herbs as her meat, but that was before the fall of Adam and there was no death. After death came in through Adam's sin, so did the eating of meat. And obviously the Israelites ate meat. They just didn't eat certain meats and they didn't eat things that were strangled or had the blood in them. And that was very particular to the Hebrew people.
Yes.
And it is not question.
It is possible that the king's meats would have been offered to idols. It is possible that the king's meats would have had the blood in it. It's also possible that the king would have served meat that was not in accordance with the Lord's commandment through the law to them. We eat things that don't have anything to do with the law. We don't eat things that are strangled or have the blood in them. And if you go into the New Testament, it says your conscience is clear. You know, eat what's put before you. But if you know it's offered to idols, even though you know such things aren't real and have no power, for others' sake you would withhold.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, I think that it is possible. It's not expressly stated, but it would make sense.
This is a little off topic, but I think one thing that really freaked me out when I was in Vermont was the first time I'd ever seen blood sausage. And I said, no, thank you.
Yeah.
And because it was just basically straight blood.
I, so living here, haven't ever seen it, but I did live in England and came across haggis or heard of it. And yeah, I didn't go with that either, which is the same sort of thing.
Yeah.
Doesn't sound very appetizing anyway.
Didn't look appetizing either.
That is one commandment that you see in Acts when Paul went up to meet with the apostles and deal with this issue of the law. And that they said that of the Gentiles, that they should abstain from fornication, they should abstain from meats offered to idols, they should abstain from meat strangled, and abstain from blood.
Mm-hmm.
So those are right things, you know, abstain from those things. But there's no other law that rules us. And if you ate something like that and didn't know it or did it in ignorance,
it's okay.
Don't get hung up about it.
Okay, I just looked up the word meat in verse 8 with a portion of the king's meat, and I found it interesting. The definition is a dainty.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. So I thought it had to do more than just a slab of meat.
Yeah, a steak on a platter.
Yeah.
That went right with what you said, Megan. So the next one is Romans 13, verses 13 and 14.
Okay. And I'm not ready. Okay. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Okay. So that's a pretty thorough definition of temperance, where you give no, make no provision for the flesh, because it's not in the Lord that intemperance lives, it's in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was going to read something that Dake said about verse 14, where it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought this was good. To be clothed with a person, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Greek phrase signifying to take upon one the interest of another, to enter into his views, and to be wholly on his side, imitating him in all things. That's a good one to think about, yeah. Because, you know, when you think about Jesus, he was accused of being a glutton and wine bibber. He wasn't, because he was perfect in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The accusation came because he would drink a glass or cup or whatever of wine, and he would eat what was set before him. And of course he ate with publicans and sinners. And you know how it is. People that aren't sinners don't understand such a thing. Robin, I hope everybody understood that was a joke.
I haven't met anyone like that.
There ain't none. So I hope that didn't pass over anyone. Megan.
Would you mind reading that again?
Yes. In Romans 13:14, it says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Dakes has a note that says, "To be clothed with a person is a Greek phrase signifying to take upon one the interests of another, to enter into his views, and be wholly on his side, imitating him in all things." We all know that is the call of those who believe.
You know, Angie asked a question too, and it's very possible. She said, was it possible that the king's meat would have been offered up to idols or other gods and such as well? I didn't catch that for some reason.
Ann and I are having a good time here.
It's dangerous, Robin, I'm sitting next to each other.
Right. Everybody else that's met me would understand.
Yeah, it's very possible, Angie, it was.
Okay, the next one. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. Megan.
Yes. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away.
So here you see where Paul first, he's making a comparison but between people, just natural people in their natural mans, who strive for a mastery are temperate in all things. That's part of the striving, is that temperance that is going to produce that mastery.
Mm-hmm. Think of an athlete.
Yes.
For example.
Yep. Did you want to enlarge upon that or just say that, Megan?
Well, if you're an athlete, you're going to do things that are strengthening to your body, not giving you extra weight or unnecessary nutrients or unnecessary things. You're going to get enough rest. You're going to get the right, you know, the right sort of diet, if you will, for whatever it is that your sport is that you're trying to build muscle for, or, you know, that kind of thing. You're going to be temperate in those things, because you've actually got a goal. You're working towards something.
And then go ahead, Karen.
And it's not eating or drinking to excess or those type of things. And that's all part of moderation and temperance. And temperance is also like a thermostat, like where it says in the description here, self-control. Self-control is reminds me of that thermostat, because you're controlling the temperature on that.
That's like verse 27. Mm-hmm. Keeping under my body. I'm in control of it. I'm the thermostat. My body is not going to be able to swing this way and that way, kind of thing.
Yeah. He then pulls it into the spiritual realm and actually makes it personal. He says, "I therefore so run." So in like manner, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he knows what his goal is, and he knows the way to achieve it. Mm-hmm. And he, you know, runs with patience that race, and he fights the good fight. But here you see it's a colon there. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But, so now he's going to define what he means by that. Mm-hmm. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And you can go back and read in Romans, where he goes into that a lot. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you can see it's important that we subdue our body and the lusts and intemperance that dwell there. And you read that here in Romans where you said, hold on, let me go there real quick.
Romans 13.
Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And then we see here that Paul, those all things dwell in your flesh. And here where Paul puts into subjection his flesh, lest that which he preaches, which we know to be the word of God, he himself would find himself to be a castaway.
You know, let's be clear. This is something we have to do. No one else can do it for us. It's a decision we make. We put the knife to the throat.
Yeah.
You know, it's a decision we make. No one can do it for us. It's not going to help Robin if I put a knife to her throat and tell her to quit eating.
It might, but you know.
She won't learn anything from it and probably have bad thoughts about me.
I might be Romans 13:13 with strife. No, I'm kidding. But,
you know, this is something we have to do. And, I mean, people can sit there and they can pray, Lord, help me be temperate. That's not a prayer he's going to answer, because that's something we have to do.
He can strengthen us, but it's for us to then. I mean, it's an act of faith to know that we can also. That's really something I want us all to know, is that all that the Word of God says, we can do in him.
That's right.
But if we don't know it and don't believe it, then we can't do it. And it comes down to what Ann says. It's a choice. It's a choice to know we can. A choice to take that responsibility, because we know that it is of him in the spirit.
Yeah, and you can pray and say, Lord, help me be temperate. Like Robin says, he could strengthen us, but it's still our choice.
Yeah. Then you can go forward in that choice knowing he will. But that's the thing. You can know that he will.
Yeah.
Or you can flail in the I just can't department.
I can't help myself.
Yeah, I can't help myself.
Oh, I hate that phrase.
There's an example of that in Proverbs 30, an example of praying to the Lord to ask him for these things. Do you want me to read it?
Sure.
It's Proverbs 30, 7 to 9, and it starts with, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And that's an example of someone praying to the Lord for that. But that's still, like you said, it's something that person has to aspire to do and not have the Lord do it for him, obviously.
Well, you can see in there, too, a person who recognizes the tendencies of his natural man if life was too easy and sweet, and the lack of a need to look unto Jesus. And it's, I think, as much as anything, an expression of, keep me needy, Lord, of you. Give me me what I need.
Amen.
And it's an expression of faith. I mean, you figure this person isn't living in excess. This person isn't necessarily getting everything they want, but they want that which is from the Lord.
Right. And when they want that which is of the Lord to have, then the Lord is pleased to give that.
And they, we hope, would be pleased to be receiving and walk in the faith that that's exactly what they've received.
Amen.
Amen.
Could I come back to 1 Corinthians 9?
Yes.
Keeping with the sort of analogy, if you will, of an athlete, they, you know, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. One of the uncertainties is only one person can win. Whereas when you fight, when you run the race of faith, every single person who has the opportunity to hear welcome, good and faithful servant, come on into my kingdom, as the prize, if you will, at the end. So it's not an uncertainty. But I want to do...
Can I stop you on the uncertainty? Because the other thing is, the promise is certain, yeah, of entering in. I think that's the big certainty that we need to know and not grow weary of.
Mm-hmm. But I want to just point out something on the corruptible crown. There's a lady who we've met here who won a gold medal in the Olympic Games in 1972. And I was talking with her because there's a photo of her, and I said to her, what was that like? And her response was something to the effect of, is this it? Really, that was her response, was,
yeah,
all that for this? I thought it would be more. Whatever, you know, her just, is this it? That is the response to a corruptible crown. It doesn't actually satisfy.
That's pretty cool. It speaks well of her that it wasn't something that she joined with as an exaltation, but recognized it fell short of anything of greatness, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a good thing for her. To realize.
Yeah. It's kind of like getting a gift, you know, and you really see it with children. They get a gift. They've wanted it forever. When they get it, their interest wanes pretty flipping quick, and they want another, you know, they're looking for the next thing.
I used to find that at Christmas time, seeing gifts under the tree, and they were all wrapped up, and they were so exciting, and the anticipation was just wonderful. And then you open it up, and it's, I don't know, socks or something, you know, and you think, really? As a 10, 12, 14-year-old, socks? Are you kidding? You know? Yeah.
But you're, even if it's the thing you wanted, you know what? You find out 3 hours later, there you are. You ain't changed any.
Mm.
And nor is your joy, because it's really not based in things. That's an important thing to come to realize, because then you're delivered from those kind of lusts. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy things.
Oh, yeah.
It's just the lust aspect of it departs.
You're not driven by them.
Yeah, and you're not dependent upon them, which kind of goes back to Proverbs 30, which Karen spoke of, read. The next one is Philippians 4, verse 5.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
I happen to have listened to Philippians 4 Bible study recently. And first of all, let your moderation be known to all men. So there's a testimony and a witness. And the beauty of it is most of us by nature are terribly immoderate in many ways. And so when we stand in a moderate way, in the presence of people, God gets the glory. It is not something that by nature we can do. But in Him and in obedience and faith, we can. And it's something that if we will, can be evident. You stop and think how many times we hide our immoderations. Mm-hmm. And this is saying really the opposite, that be moderate and let it be known. But the Lord is at hand, is that He's right there. You know, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, including being temperate or moderate in our appetites and passions.
Yeah, I think sometimes we think no one's watching and we can get away with having a little extra of something or what have you. I know there have been times when I've been aware that I'm eating more than I ought to be. And I've actually asked the Lord if I could have this thing or that thing or what have you. And sometimes I've known His answer to be yes. And sometimes I've known His answer to be no. And sometimes his yes answer actually related to something I like chocolate or something.
Do you like chocolate, Megan?
Or ice cream, Megan.
Yeah.
I will say I remember the conversation when I was, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Megan.
Oh, go right ahead.
Steve wondered where all the ice cream went. Well, Megan acknowledged it went to her, and I acknowledged, I do the same thing. It didn't happen to be with their ice cream, but, you know.
Yes.
But this is a good thing to remind us, as you were saying, you know, you ask the Lord, and he'll give you a yay or a nay. But we can actually have ice cream in our freezer.
Yes.
For more
but
than-
if you eat just a couple of tablespoons at a time, then it doesn't, you know, it does go down, but it doesn't seem like you're really eating it.
Robin told me something horrible one time. Well, it wasn't horrible. She told me the way to do it is to have it in a teacup. Because you can only put so much in there. And I tell you what, I can put more in the teacup than in a bowl. Because you just keep going back for more.
That's the thing. You only take one cup worth, though. You don't keep filling it. But yeah.
Tell me that.
Yeah.
I'm kidding.
But that's what Charles and I are learning is moderation in ice cream. Just take a little small bowl, put a couple of tablespoons in there, or, you know, heaping tablespoons, and just be done with it. And it's not bad. That way it works.
Yeah.
The ice cream still does go down, though.
But this is, you certainly food is an issue for most of us. But there's other passions that we have and other things that we are not tempered about.
Carter says, my teacup runneth over. Good one, Carter.
Oh, man. Okay.
Let's get back on track
here. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8. I should have somebody else read the scripture too, it appears.
Sorry, I was actually reading while you were whispering, which we actually can hear, just so you know.
Anne was picking on me.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation.
And that sober isn't just related to not being drunken, which it certainly is. But, you know, there's a sober-minded, watchful, being aware, and being ready, you know, at all times. And being children of the day is an element of, or who are of the day, you know, we live in that light of Jesus Christ. We're not in the darkness anymore, so let us so walk. And you notice here where it says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That's that certainty that Paul spoke of. You know, that the promises of God are true. The obedience and service to God are based upon the fact that we believe him and therefore come into alignment with him. And we do it by faith. He said we can, we believe him and go after it. I think Anne's looking something up. I'll wait just a second so she can speak. Our next scripture is going to be Titus 2:2-3. But we'll give her a chance.
Well, I was looking up sober. Be discreet. Also to abstain from wine, keep sober. So not being a drunkard would be, you'd be sober if you weren't, you know, if you weren't a drunkard.
But discreet isn't a gossip.
But discreet.
Yeah. different things like that. I mean, temperance affects all of our life. Temperate in our words, temperate in our actions, mm-hmm. temperate in our sustenance.
In our work, in the sense of making sure you actually rest.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be temperate in everything we do.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So, this is a letter Paul read to Titus, who was setting up in order a church. Mm-hmm. And so you might as well start with verse 1 and read through verse 3. It's just 2 and 3, but gosh, why not include verse 1 there?
Yeah, and verse 4 talks about women being sober as well. I don't know if that you want to include that, but I'll start at verse 1.
You can go through because it actually is a colon there. You can read 2, actually through 5. I think that's where the period is.
Yes. Okay. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
So you see here where Paul is written down how the aged men and women are to be. Why? Well, it doesn't give it on the men, but of course men are the heads of houses. So they're ministering to their own households, and wives have a much longer description here of what the aged women are to be. They're to be in behavior as becometh holiness. They're not to be false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and it goes on, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, a woman has a high calling if she will see it as that, because she not only shows, as you see in Ephesians, faith in Christ by her very actions, both in her love and obedience to her husband, but then also in her being displaying the fruits of the Spirit. And in that, the word of God isn't blasphemed. To do otherwise, it is. We say we believe, and then our testimony is anything but in a walk that gives testimony to that faith. This is a testimony of faith in God. This is that choice Anne was talking about of coming into alignment with his word and doing his will, and being temperate, hence not given to much wine and stuff. Being discreet. Women naturally are indiscreet in many ways. Women naturally complain and accuse. These are natural things in women. They can be catty and just plain and simple, not nice. Certainly obedience is not natural for most. For some, yes. These are choices we make because we believe the word of God and serve him by our actions, by that behavior.
Can I point out something I thought was interesting when I saw it? In these verses, when it says, I'm just going ahead, that's okay?
Yes.
That the older woman may teach the younger woman to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Both of those love of the wife, the woman to the husband and to the children is philios, not agape. I'm not saying that you shouldn't agape your husband and your children. I'm not saying that. But I just thought it was really interesting that those things don't necessarily, some people, as you said, some people find it easy to be obedient to their husbands. Some people find it easy to filios their husbands or to filios their children. Some people don't. But we are commanded, you know, told here that we've got to do it, and it's something that you choose because you're taught how to do it, so you have to choose to do it.
Yeah. Gail wrote, holiness as in one who is sanctified, set apart from the world in the Lord. See, and that holiness is something that can be seen then by others. That's that part where the word of God is not then blasphemed. You choose behavior that becometh holiness, I think is what it says. And that's a choice of faith and obedience to God himself. It's expressed towards others, but it is faith and obedience first to God.
Amen.
And the, there's another one in Titus, and that's verse 12.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Go ahead and read to the period. Oh, well, you can read to the end of the chapter.
Looking for that, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee.
You know that verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, which we know is pride. It's pride that makes us disobedient. It's pride that makes us not have that natural affection for our husbands and our children. You know, it's kind of all about us kind of thing. Mm-hmm. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now you notice that that's something God does, but we have to come into submission to that work. That means there's work to be done in us that he will do. It's not a cut to us. The cut occurred when we recognized our need for him at the foot of the cross. Now we get to get up and let him do the work he said he'd do. Angie, she read Titus 2, 12 through 15. These are things, you know, that are where we choose to believe God. There's times when such a choice can be difficult. It feels difficult. Let me put it that way. It's not necessarily difficult, but it surely can feel it. But that's where we put off that old man and choose Christ instead. And that hope again, Megan, that certainty, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that which we do by faith in him and obedience to his word isn't without its rewards. And salvation is worth it. And we need to keep those things in mind. They will strengthen us. The last one on temperance is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10.
And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To 10, is it?
Yes.
And you might as well read through to 11, Karen.
Okay. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The men did a Bible study, and I believe it's even in written format on the website under public teachings. And you can go in and see a very enlarged definition of these various things. But here you see a, what does it say here? And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And now he gives you things. Virtue. And that is, let me just look these words up and tell you what they are. And they're added one on top of another. So let me go here. Second Peter. So virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Whoops. So I hit knowledge. So it's manliness, i.e. excellence, intrinsic or attributed, praise, virtue. It takes strength and courage, which is of manly qualities. Not that women don't have strength and courage. It's not a put down to women, but manliness embodies these things, true manliness. So that's virtue. To that virtue, to that manliness, to that ability to stand and fight and not give up, you add knowledge, which is knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of His ways. To knowledge, you add temperance, which is our word of the week, self-control. To temperance, patience. This is, listen to this, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring patience, patient continuance, waiting. So you add that to knowledge and to temperance, to patience, godliness, holiness. Piety, especially the gospel. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And that's love of the brethren. Fraternal affection, brotherly love. And to kindness, charity. Which is, of course, agape. Affection or benevolence, especially, it says here, a love feast. Feast of charity, dear love. And that's that love of choice. For if these things be in you, if you do these things and abound, so that means, you know, I mean, you really do them and they grow. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with them, you're going to bear fruit. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Basically, he's gone back to his old sins and given them place. Same old, you know what I mean? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that isn't fall by sinning, making a mistake, but you know the truth and you stand back up. See, the gospel covers all that. And you don't fall from the grace of the gospel. If you do these things, it promises you that you shall never fall away. And it says here to make your calling and election sure. So that it's obviously important. And without doing them, are we making our calling and our election sure? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is an important subject and things that we have been given to do that we can do, else the Lord would have never told us to do. Sometimes we need each other's help, you know. help to see the mark, help to see when we've turned from it. But let's always turn back, right?
Amen.
We're going to wrap this up next week. I don't know if anybody has any questions or anything. That's the last of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. If we know that we can do that which the Lord commands, we don't give up. And when we fall short, we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we go to him and we stand back up again. And we press on towards that mark, as Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. This is what we all have to do. Nobody is exempt. It's not like there's somebody that just does it perfectly. We fall short. But the Lord is able to raise us up if we'll let him. But it comes through obedience and that choice of obedience and coming into alignment with his word.
Amen.
So.
It doesn't look like anybody has any questions.
I see that. Well, hey, Lord bless you all. Thank you for joining us. We hope to see you next week.
And we'll wrap up the teaching of walking in the Spirit next week. So please come back.
Amen.
And join us.
And we won't really see you, but we'll see your name there. Excuse me.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, all.
Night.
Good night.
Thanks for joining us.